There's one man named Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 3, 2017, out of the city of 9, 2021. We will start our second service on this Sabbath day with the song entitled Over the Sunset Mountain. The sunset mountain, someday I'll softly go into the arms of Yahshua. He has loved me so. Oh, the sunset mountain, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountain, Yahshua, my Savior, will see. Tolling the whole be ended, shadows will flee away. Sorrow will be forgotten. Oh, what a wonderful day. Over the sunset mountain, Yahshua waits for me. Over the sunset mountain, Yahshua my Savior will see. This is Born Again, number 11. We're going to continue on with that theme. All restoration comes from being born again for the individual that embraces it. That's the reason why we have such a wonderful title to this series. Because it keeps reminding us that we've got to become born again. Marvel of marvels. So now we're going to, our subject today is taken from Shepherd Rock Track 1, Volume 1. It says, Marvels of the Typology. For the eye focused to the light of the heaven sees that the Yahweh, as a super artist, has employed in the scriptures every method known unto mankind by which to unfold the wondrous structure of the redemption. And now, while leading his people into the everlasting kingdom, eternal, he employs for their light on their way even typology, the lives of men who have gone before, and the experiences through which they have passed, and decrees that their defeats and victories should be the saints' stepping stones over every pitfall, and for the arousing of the spirit of the men for the realization of his wonder-working power, and of their inability for the foreseeing of the future, and thus for the walking in a straight path with the omniscient one, flings the challenge. Produce your cause, saith the Yahweh. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. And let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that we may know, may be dismayed and behold it together. Isaiah 41:21-23. Who hath wrought and done it. Okay, it says, calling the generations from the beginning. For the Yahweh the first and with the last, I am He. Isaiah 41:4. Explain the cause, the reason, the significance of the former things, he demands. Tell us, what do they mean? What are they for? Can you predict the future by the past? Be it good or be it bad, exhibit divine power if you can. Silence on the subject gives consent unto the fact that only the great I Am can thus forewarn the generations, the first to the last, and He makes it known that though the experiences through which our predecessors were permitted to pass were for our end samples, yet even these we of ourselves cannot correctly interpret. But now, at the appointed time, He Himself reveals their significance unto the very people for whom they were originally and especially designed. Thus, by the former thing, the world of yesterday, the great and only such typologist, has projected the latter end of them, the world of today. And we have that track of Etiology, the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Okay, at the outset of this typology, it is seen that the woman, Eve, who through her own seed, the living congregation, is to bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15, typifies the church preceding the Hebrew dispensation. Next, that Hagar typifies the church during the Hebrew dispensation. And finally, that Sarah typifies the apostolic congregation of the Nazarene creed. And when I say Nazarene, I'm talking about the congregation of Israel that the Yahshua the Son set up with the 12 apostles. He set it up originally with 11 apostles. Well, let's back up a little bit. Yahshua, he called 11 disciples. And he accepted Judas Iscariot as the 12th one by the choice of the 11 disciples. They were the ones that actually embraced Judas and let him follow along for 3.5 years, and Yahshua let it stand. But he didn't call and choose, even though it says in the scriptures, "Have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil." I know it says that, but the thing is, the actuality, there is no record in the scriptures showing where he went and called Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12. There is no record that he personally, one-on-one contact, went to Judas Iscariot and said, I want you to follow me and join my other 11 apostles. No, he didn't do that. So, but Yahshua, it was in the heaven's plan that Judas should be the 12th apostle. And it was in heaven's plan, and heaven let it work its way out that way. And so, because it was heaven's plan to begin with, then Yahshua accepted it. And he called it my doing. In other words, he says, I am the one that has chosen the 12 apostles. Okay? So Judas Iscariot, being of the seed of Satan, descended from Cain and all the way down through Ham and all the way down through the evil genealogy of Satan, he ended up being in Yahshua's cabinet of the 12 apostles, and he was there for one reason, and that was to keep the 11 other apostles from coming into full unity and sanctification of the Spirit. Matter of fact, that's what kept the 11 other apostles for 3.5 years that walked with Yahshua upon his earth. That's what kept them neutralized and not able to come into a full grasp of Yahshua's teachings. Because Yahshua would say, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them. You're dull of hearing. Why were they dull of hearing? Because they had accepted someone that wasn't born again to be one of them. Now, Yahshua knew that Judas Iscariot wasn't born again, but the 11 other apostles, they weren't perfect either. For 3.5 years, they hadn't reached perfection either. But you can't say that they weren't born again, because when Yahshua called them from the fishing nets at the beginning, they readily accepted it. They recognized the voice of him, and they readily accepted to follow him. As soon as he went to Matthew, and Matthew was sitting at the custom gate, he says, come and follow me. And Matthew closed down the shop. He closed down his tax office right then and there. He wrapped everything up and he went and followed Yahshua immediately, without any hesitation. So Matthew was born again. All the 11 apostles were born again, but it was at the first phase of being truly mature, born-again believers. In other words, they had to have 3.5 years of on-the-job training with Yahshua, witnessing his everyday miracles and so forth, in order to realize that something was wrong in their midst when they come to the Last Supper just before Yahshua's crucifixion. And they knew something wasn't right, but they didn't know what it was. And he says to the apostles, he says, you are not all clean. And that really upset them, because Judas Iscariot was the one that was keeping them from being clean. The 11 of them were clean. The other 11 were clean. But they weren't fully mature, what we call Christians today. But they were clean. And so Yahshua pointed out that there's one of you not clean. And so he can't have an unclean person that he can put his seal of approval on. We got Pentecost coming up within just a few hours. We're on the Sabbath, and we just got a few hours remaining of this Sabbath day, so to speak. We're in the second half of this Sabbath day, and we're going to have the Pentecost starts at sunset today. So we are looking at one day we're going to have an atypical outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we got to be all clean. We got to be all clean. So the Heavenly Father is good. He's willing to sanctify us and purify us and cleanse us. So having said all of that, let us go right ahead now into our study. But now, at the appointed time, he himself reveals their significance to the very people for whom they were originally and especially designed. Thus, by the former thing, the world of yesterday, the great and only such typologist, has projected the latter end of them, the world of today. At the outset of this typology, it is seen that the woman Eve, who through her own seed, the living congregation, is to bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15, typifies the congregation of the Israel preceding the Hebrew dispensation. Next, that Hagar typifies the congregation of Israel during the Hebrew dispensation. And Hagar is an Egyptian woman. And finally, that Sarah typifies the apostolic congregation with the after the cross of the New Testament. Hagar typifying the Old Testament. Sarah as a typification of the New Testament congregation. Following these, the typology shows that Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High Yahweh, who has neither beginning nor end of days, typifies Yahshua, our high priest, and his eternal work, and that Aaron, a high priest in the Jewish dispensation, typifies Yahshua as our high priest and his temporary priestly work. While constructing the typology, Providence brought Hagar into the home of Abraham, and through Sarah's unbearable waiting for a son, brought Ishmael into the being. Thus was forecast the moral character and behavior of an antitypical nation, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. Okay, there. Now pay attention. In Saudi Arabia. And where did Donald Trump go the other day on his 9-day diplomatic mission? To the Middle East. First place he went to Saudi Arabia. Riyadh was the name of the capital of Saudi Arabia, where he met with 54 Arab nation leaders that came there, and that was at the, just about the same place where Mount Sinai was at, right in that area where Mount Sinai was at, where Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them straight east over the Red Sea, straight east, right into Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is in the desert there, in the desert. And Saudi Arabia, Mount Sinai, is in the land of Israel. People don't realize this. They say, well, Saudi Arabia is not part of Israel. It's a neighbor to Israel. No, it's not. All right, so where did Donald Trump go to start his mission? He went to the house of Hagar, okay, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. But this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem. Now, where did Donald Trump go to just as soon as he went to Saudi Arabia and finished his 2-day mission there? He said he just flew right over the mountain, right into Jerusalem. And they rolled out the red carpet in Saudi Arabia. They rolled out the red carpet in Jerusalem for Donald Trump. And he told the two nations, Hagar and Sarah, he told those two how to come together. And it says, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, Hagar is older than Sarah. Ishmael was older than Isaac, the two sons of Abraham. So, but it says, the elder shall serve the younger. So Saudi Arabia will have to serve Jerusalem. There's no question about it. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And that's where Donald Trump went the other day. He went to visit the house of Agar. And they received him with open arms. Then he went over the mountain and he went to Jerusalem, to Sarah's house, and they received him with open arms. So, who is this Donald Trump as a messenger to? Yahweh's used him as a messenger in the political world to fulfill prophecy in the spiritual world. Okay. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Galatians 4:22 and 31. Now let's go back and reread all of that again, what we just read. I've got three paragraphs here. Let's dissect it. What is written? Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So, the Muslims, the Ishmaelites, are scattered out in every nation all over the world. They're in the Philippines, and they have a terrorist part of the Muslims that is called the Islamic State, ISIS, and they have they're fighting soldiers in every nation of the world, and they're there for one reason, and that is to take over each nation. They have to take over each nation, and if once they can take over each nation, then they can attack the Jews and kill the Jews all out. Okay, and so the president of the Philippines, Duterte, he has declared war against the Islamic State in the Philippines, and he's cordoned off a section of the Philippines where the ISIS terrorists are operating in, and there's a 20 million population there in the southern region of the Philippines. And so Duterte has sent his army in there, and they're more or less going from house to house throughout all that area, and they're rooting out the Islamic terrorists, and they're killing them on sight. They're not letting one escape. So Yahweh's going to put in the heart of all these leaders around the world, of all these nations, to send their army after this Islamic terrorists of Islam, and to stamp them and to wipe them off the face of the earth. And that's what Donald Trump said when he started his mission to instruct the people in the Middle East. He told his army general, Mathis, he says, do whatever it takes and go after them, and don't let a one escape. Surround the cities where they're at and don't let a one escape. Kill them on sight. And so that's what the president of the Philippines is doing. And so the war has been waged now against Agar, because Agar wants to rule the world today. And essentially, she ruled the world in the Old Testament. But she doesn't, she can't rule the world in the New Testament, but she sure wants to. Okay? Because she was the firstborn. She was the elder. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Now, what is it talking about here? But now we brethren, are, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. This is what Yahshua is telling the apostle through Isaiah, I believe it was. So it says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. That's exactly what's going on right now in the world. Islamic State, the Ishmaelites, are persecuting the, what we call the moral majority of the Christians in all the world. They're not only attacking the Jews and wanting to kill them all out, but they're attacking anybody that opposes them and anybody that's religiously against their religious beliefs. They're called heretics. They said, according to the Muslims' religion, they said all those that don't believe like we do are to be stamped off the face of the earth. That includes everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. Anybody that don't believe like they do are to be killed. So that's their ultimate mission. So nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So what happened? When Donald Trump became president 4 or 5 months ago, he made a declaration that he was going to cast out this bondwoman. I'll put it in my language, but that's the same thing. That was his intention, to cast out the bondwoman, and he made that declaration, going to cast out that bondwoman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:22-31. So, Donald Trump is in the process of casting out the bondwoman out of all nations of the earth. This is what's going on right now. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:22-31. So who is the free woman? Jerusalem, Sarah, and her descendants through Isaac. Here it is that Hagar and Ishmael's coming into the household of the Abraham foreshadowed a flesh-born, not spirit-born people, the descendants of Jacob, ancient Israel, coming into the household of Yahweh, not through the spiritual birth, but through the natural cause. It is also clear that Hagar's rebellion against Sarah forespoke the rebellion of the rabbis against the apostolic congregation, and that Ishmael's persecution of the Isaacs pointed out the Jewish persecution of the apostolic believers. When he says the Jewish persecution, talking about the Pharisees, and who the Pharisees represent at the cross, they were descendants of Abraham, but they were of the seed of Ishmael. Hagar was their mother. But the apostles that Yahshua raised up and gave them a 3.5-year training in the Old Testament time, right at the end of the Old Testament, they are the descendants of Isaac through Sarah. So you had the conflict going on right there before the closing of the Old Testament, right there, between the Ishmaelites and the Sarahites. Hagar and Sarah. They were in mortal conflict and battle. That's the reason why the Pharisees would never accept Yahshua. Matter of fact, they wrote their own book of the law. 613 statutes they had in it. And they called it the Torah. And people are deceived today. They come into my home right here. I've had them right here. Come into the book called the Scriptures. And they say, this is the Torah. And I say, well, let's see it. Well, it don't read like the law, the first five books of the Law of Moses in your Bible, but it's intermingled with it. I said, oh, so that's your book of Hagar. That's her textbook. That's her holy Bible. That's her Quran. Hagar. Those Pharisees, those 613 additional rules they added to the Law of Moses. Okay. So at last, Abraham's disinheriting Hagar and her son, sending them away once and forever, was a preview of the Elohim's disinheriting and discharging from his household the carnal-minded Jews who failed to become converted, reconciled, born again, failed to bury the carnal body and to arise with a spiritual one according unto the promise. Okay, so what did we just read right there? At last Abraham disinheriting Hagar and her son, sending them away once and forever. So, now we got this Hagar and her son today that has been having to be dealt with today. So when does antitypical Abraham then send this Hagar and her son away forever? Well, one thing it looks like, when the last Ishmaelite, Islamic terrorist, when the last one are killed off the face of the earth, that will show for sure, forever, that Yahweh has disinherited Hagar and her son. Because all of those of the Muslims nations that are left, that are not killed off, that are not of the terrorists, they will join Sarah and Isaac, showing that Hagar has been, and Ishmael has been disinherited forever. This will forever prove that. Because it says the elder will serve the younger, so they will be under the house of David. The everlasting kingdom of heaven is being set up right now. They will be under our rule. They will be under our rule. They will all come to dovetail under our rule. Now, folks, it's going to take... I just heard the Vice President last night, Mike Pence, talk about Donald Trump's time that he's going to have. And he says Donald Trump's got about 7.5 years to go to fulfill his mission. Well, that means that they know that Donald Trump's going to be reelected in 2020. So, it's going to take 8 years. It's going to take 8 years for this Donald Trump to accomplish what Yahweh raised him up to do, and that's to subdue all nations and to clean out this Islamic State and all these terrorists from off the face of the earth. It's going to be it's an eight-year period. So, folks, so we got 2024 to look at. And so, Yahweh's given us a little window of time now. And if we'll start right today, restoring our bodies, our spirit, and do everything we can to line up with the spirit of the truth, and then Yahweh will give it to us by measure, and we will also be restored and be ready to go. So I'm going to be publishing every day information in order that we need to know for the kingdom to grow thereby and to be restored. After that last, and the last Abraham disinherited Hagar and her son, sending them away once and forever, was a preview of the Yahweh disinheriting and discharging from his household the carnal-minded Jews who failed to become converted, reconciled, born again, failed to bury the carnal body and to arise with a spiritual one according to the promise. Never, therefore, will the carnal Jew any more than the carnal Gentile ever with the saints inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. No, no more than Ishmael inherited Abraham's wealth or ever have any part in his glorious promises, except they be born again, born of the Spirit, into the holy family of the Yahweh. Romans 11:23. Having glanced through these three church periods with their varied priesthoods, we now come to the second phase of the typology. And thus we shall quickly and even more realistically see, as we now review the typological drama of the ages with the aid of the accompanying chart, which graphically unveils the advancing truth and urges our compliance with it. By means of this chart, the congregation of Yahweh is quickly seen in five different categories by the periods. The first two are within the typical, and the last three within the antitypical. Okay. Number one, the Noadic. And number two, the patriarchal. And number three, the kingdom's temporal. Number four, the evangelical. And number five, the kingdom eternal. So now, what period are we in now? Well, we're in the number five. We're in the period of the kingdom eternal that has been set up since 2002 at Tremont, Texas. We're in that eternal kingdom. Because we have all the laws restored for the true worship of the sanctuary service. We have that. We have the creation calendar to prove it and to back it up. Okay, for the typological seed of the woman is born in the two typical periods, the Noadic and the patriarchal, and reaches the spiritual maturity during the ensuing three antitypical periods, namely the kingdom temporal and the evangelical and the kingdom eternal. Let's read that again. For the typological seed of the woman is born in the two typical periods, the Noah's time and the patriarch's time, and reaches spiritual maturity during the ensuing three antitypical periods, namely in the kingdom temporal, the evangelical. And when was that kingdom set up? At the cross, when Yahshua chose the 12 apostles, Paul being the 12th one, at the end of that 7-year period, 3.5 years before the cross and 3.5 years after the cross, was when this kingdom temporal was set up, and the kingdom eternal. So we're in the kingdom eternal. In other words, we have passed through number four, the temporal and the evangelical kingdom came to us in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, at Gilead Center, with Brother Johnson bringing it to an end. So Brother Johnson had a kingdom. He had the kingdom of heaven, but it was the end. It was the end part of the kingdom temporal that was set up with Yahshua and the apostles. In the typical are the natural-born children, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. So there you have it right here, a good and a bad in each instance. And in the antitypical, they find their antitypes as follows. So what was their antitypes? Well, okay, Ishmael and Isaac showed up during the rod period in 1955. Between Ben Roden and Brother W. Johnson. The Ishmael and the Isaac showed up then. The Esau and the Jacob showed up in 1970 with the Brother Johnson and Denton Brunken. And in the antitypical, they found the antitypes to follow. Allegorically, though, throughout church history, are seen, on the one hand, Canaanites, those who are worshiping Yahweh, not as He commands, but as their desire and convenience demand. Okay. So now, then who did the Rhodians, the Ishmaelites, that took command of the ship in 1955, Van Roden, he is classified as a Canaanite. Brother Sean succeeded Van Roden in 1970 to have his turn at being the ruler and sitting upon the throne of David. And this temporal kingdom, see? And on the other hand, and so Brother Johnson, representing antitypical Esau, succeeded antitypical Ishmael in having his turn at ruling in this temporal kingdom. Okay. So now it says, and on the other hand are seen the Abelites, those who are worshiping Yahweh precisely according to His will, and who moreover for thus doing incur the displeasure of the Canaanites. So who did I represent? I represented the Abelites, the second born to Cain. Okay, so Brother Johnson represented the Canaanites, and I represented the Abelites, who in anger and jealousy slay them, thus the martyrs. So what happened? Not to 2002, we went through an antitypical slaying and a martyrdom. But thanks goodness it was a spiritual one and not a literal physical one. Even though that would have been what Brother Johnson would have loved to have seen, me to be to die, literally die. Then mercy brought forth Seth to carry on the part which Abel was circumstantially forced to leave. Cain, the firstborn, represents, according unto the Bible order, a class of ministry. Okay, while Abel and Seth, the younger, necessarily represents a class of laity. Okay, so Cain represented a class of ministry, the one that goes through the school of training and gets him a credential that says you are now a certified preacher. You can stand in the pulpit of one of our churches, and you can now be called a pastor or a minister, and you can have charge of the flock of your church. That's who Cain represents. While Abel and Seth, the younger, necessarily represents a class of laity. In other words, the class that sits out in the pew and listens to the minister. Okay. Thus were ministry and laity, hypocrite, martyr, and saint typed in the very beginning of the human race. Either the firstborn son, through the promise, through the will of Yahweh, can only represent a class of ministers who are placed in that holy office through the promised spiritual birthright, born again, divinely appointed. Let's read that again now. So thus were ministry and laity, hypocrite, martyr, and saint, typed in the very beginning of the human race. So now let's look at the antitype of this, what I just read to you. Ministry, Willis W. Johnson. Laity, Denton Drunken. Hypocrite, Willis W. Johnson. Martyr, Denton Drunken. And saint, those that were martyred and stayed true to their faith. Okay, and that's who the house of David That's who the house of Abel represents. The Abelites. They represent the martyred, and then they represent the saints that performed the ordained system of true worship, and they were murdered and martyred for it. Well, that's what happened there at Kermit. And I told Brother Johnson, you don't restore the daily and the ordained system of true worship, I will, starting today. Heaven heard that and made a record of it. That's why we're trying to perfect it right this very day to the nth degree, this ordained system of true worship. This has to be done. This glorious kingdom that's coming into glory is going to be doing it 100% perfectly. Isaac, the firstborn son through the promise, through the will of Yahweh, can only represent a class of ministers who are placed in that holy office through the promised spiritual birthright, born again. Now you see why I named this here series of Born Again? Because that's exactly what we're dealing with. When you become born again, it means that you're starting, the first time you become born again, it just means that you've got to grow thereby and stay born again. That's what we're dealing with. Ishmael, too, being Abraham's firstborn son, but not through legal marriage or promise. Now, I'm going to back up again. Now, Ishmael, too, being Abraham's firstborn son, but not born again of the Spirit. But not through the legal marriage or promise. He circumstantially represents a class of carnal ministry who are led to that office not through the spiritual birthright and a call from the Yahweh of the vineyard, but only through the favorable opportunity. There's that word, favorable opportunity. And so, when Richie Hollis died in 1955, Ben Roden, the oldest elder in the camp of V.T. Hollis, Brother Johnson being the younger elder, the two joined V.T. Hollis on the same day back in 1946, and Ben Roden being 15 years older than Brother Steady Johnson, he was the one that inherited the favorable opportunity to succeed V.T. Hollis in 1955, when V.T. Hollis died. So it says, in this manner was dramatized the character of the self-willed Jewish rabbis, the Ishmaelites and the Anatites, who persecuted the apostles, the Isaacites and the Anatites. Esau and Jacob being twins and the last in this line of the typology, they therefore foreshadow two classes of people living at the same time in the congregation's period and subsequent to the one which Isaac represents, the last to lay to sin. Esau being the firstborn prefigures an Esauite ministry. There you have it right there now. Let's go back and reread all of that again. It says, in this manner was dramatized the character of the self-willed Jewish rabbi. The Ishmaelites and the Anatites who persecuted the apostles, okay, and the Isaacites and the Anatites. Esau and Jacob being twins and the last in this line of the typology, they therefore foreshadow two classes of people living at the same time in the congregation of the Israel at the Kermit, Texas, in Gilead, at the Gilead Center, namely, Verlis Johnson and Denton Drunken, representing these two classes of people, of these divergent views, one of the Esauites, same thing as the Ishmaelites, and one of the Abelites, the Jacobites. The last, the Laodicean Church. The Laodicean Church is the seventh church of the seven mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, and is represents the Adventist Church. Esau being the firstborn prefigures an Esauite ministry who, for as little as a mess of pottage, forfeit their position to a Jacobite lineage. Now you get that? The firstborn always is the head of the ministry. He stands in the pulpit. But the secondborn, he sits out in the pews. He's a laity. Okay. And in amplification of the subject, the spirit of the prophecy long ago emphatically forewarned the Esauites, saying, "In the mighty shifting soon to take place, we shall be able to measure the strength of Israel. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahweh will manifest that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." Those who have rendered supreme homage to science, falsely so-called, will not be the leaders then. Those who have trusted to intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. Those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock. In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and he cannot use them. The Yahweh has faithful servants who in the shaking test in time will be disclosed to you. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. And those servants, incidentally, it says he has faithful servants, more than one. He's got an S on it. That means he's 144,000 are these faithful servants that they're really talking about here. And Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80, by Ellen G. White. Now the change of Esau's name shows that the Esauites are someday and not far hence no longer to be thought of and idolized as Esauites, as the ones who finish, but rather dreaded as Edomites, as ones who perish. And the change of the Jacob's name shows that the Jacobites are then no longer to be driven out and feared as Jacobites, as supplanters, carnal, but rather welcome as Israelites, holy princesses, co-rulers, standing with the Lamb on the Mount of Zion, Revelation 14:1, in the palace of the great king. Then when the gospel work is finished and the seed of the woman mature to the full-grown believers, they all have got a full-grown Christians. Christian means those that are believers in Christ, and we know we don't like that name, so we're going to call it then. Then when the gospel work is finished and the seed of the woman mature until the full-grown believers in the Yahshua's blood of the everlasting covenant become the Yahshua's battle axe, or the Yahweh's battle axe, Jeremiah 51:20, and bruise the serpent's head, also smite the wicked nation, Daniel 2:44-45, then shall be plainly seen that which the first Adam lost through the indulgence, the second Adam through the self-control recovered, the kingdom eternal again ruling the whole earth, Daniel 2:35. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now the rod represents the shepherd rod in our day, in 1930 to 1970. This is when the rod came out of the Adventist Church. Jesse represents the mother, declares inspiration, and a branch which represents Yahshua shall grow out of his roots. So the roots of the rod were planted in 1930, and a branch grew out of those roots in 1970. Brother Johnson was in charge of the Isaac Branch message at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, the third feeding pastor for Laodicea, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, and he restored the sanctuary to its full order with the creation calendar, and he taught it. He said that Yahweh told him, "Teach my government to my people." So Brother Johnson, that's his number one calling, was to teach heaven's government, Yahweh's government. So this branch grew out of the root of the shepherd rod in 1970, and the Savior of the house of Jesse. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. So the shepherd rod then represented the rod. Jesse, the father, represented the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So the Adventist Church then from 1844 to 1930 was in operation with the name of Jesse. But when 1930 came, then the house was no longer in charge of by Jesse, but by the house of David, in which Vicki Harliff was the one chosen to sit upon the throne of David. The house of David was born in 1930 with Vicki Harliff. And he shall judge, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Well, it just so happens that the fulfillment of all these three, now Jesse, Rod, and Branch, dovetailed into 2002 at Kermit, Texas. And that's a whole nother study, folks. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So, we're in the suckling child, and a sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. It shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11:1-9. And now, dear reader, realizing that the time for a real feast of the spiritual food, meat in the due season, is actually here, you are led to inquire, what brought it? What made the great change? For the answer to this pertinent question is given in the following chronological coincidences. And this also brings us to the close of our study this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call. And we'll come back the next time for the answer to these chronological coincidences. We're going to close now with a song. Dusty Roses and Sandal Feet by Elijah Davis. Of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads to you and me. Often cross, taking prone, carried his burden all along as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete from the manger to the cross. Those golden streets to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, Dusty Roads, Sandal Feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, through the golden streets, to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. Author of the story, Dusty Roads, Sandal Feet. Thirsty rose for his companion, desert places his abode. Sandal feet are often weary underneath a heavy load. Never complaining as he went along the way, on the way to Mount Calvary and the judgment day. Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, Dusty Rose and Old Feet. Dusty Rose and Old Feet, how would you like to meet that man named Joshua coming down your street? Would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would you be like Jonah? Dusty roads and no feet, all the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, Dusty.